And so as we gather and we open up the Word of God and we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to see what that really looks like for you and for me. And what I wanted to do is to walk us through some stuff that helps us understand what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to serve together. But I want to ask you this first, right? Have you ever thought about things you just can't do by yourself? I mean, you just can't do, there's certain things you can't, now we could spend the whole day on a list of things you can't do by yourself, but I figured I'd come up with seven because that's the number of perfection. It's really not why I came up with seven. It just ended at seven, and so as a preacher, I figured out, I just say it was the perfect number, and that's why we're supposed to use that. But think about this. There's some things that you cannot do alone, that you can't do by yourself. One, you can't give yourself a hug. Now I know some of you are going, but I can hug myself. It doesn't work. It's not the same thing. Okay? If you walk in and said, yeah, I just felt so good. I hugged myself this morning. It just doesn't work. Second is you can't high-five yourself. Now, I know some of you are going, yeah, you can. No, that's a clap. That's not a high-fiving yourself. Yay! You know, it's a clap. Number three, and I used to do this out on Virginia Beach, is where I learned to play with this, Frisbee. You can't play Frisbee by yourself. And by the way, when you try to play Frisbee by yourself, you know what you do, especially those ones that I had in 1973, those big clunky things that were like bricks that they made fly. It comes back in your face and you're in the emergency room getting stitches. A joker hits the bridge of your nose and you're like, you're out, man. You can't play Frisbee by yourself. You know what you also can't do? You can't sing a duet by yourself. Now, there are people who try. I don't know if they know they're trying. It's just how their voice puts things together, right? The kids go to the pool, and you have all these games, sharks and minnows and all this stuff, but eventually everybody wants to play Marco Polo. You can't play Marco Polo by yourself. If your kid is playing Marco Polo by themselves, you better go out see somebody. Maybe the Frisbee hit him in the head. I don't know. So you can't tickle yourself. I don't know if you've ever tried it. Don't try it right now, please. We're not that church. Just don't try that, okay? So there needs to be a study done on why in the world can we not tickle ourselves? And some of you are going, praise God, I can't tickle myself. I don't like when anybody tickles me. And then the last one, I remember being a kid on the playground in Charlotte, North Carolina, where I grew up. And I remember being a kid on the playground when I was really little, and sometimes you can't find a friend to play with. And I had a couple of those moments, and probably more than I would like to admit, but a couple of those moments when everybody's doing something, but I don't have anybody to play with, and I go sit on a seesaw. You know what you can't do? You can't seesaw without somebody else. Now, I know some of you have done this where you're like hoping somebody would seesaw with you and you go sit on the other end, you're kind of looking around and you're sitting there and then you kind of stand up and you sit back down, you know, you're like, can somebody join me? I'm kind of, hey, look how this works. This is really, you just can't do it by yourself. There's so many things you can't do by yourself. And at the end of the day, too many times in the church, we try to do things by ourselves. You heard our prayers. Phil prayed this morning and even shared and admonished us this morning that there are things that we experience that more than likely there's someone either beside you, behind you, or in front of you who has walked through a very similar experience. And when we try to attempt things, it's important for us to see that it's not the things that we can't do alone. It's how we're supposed to take the things that we've been given and do them together to accomplish what God has put in front of us. Functioning as a single unit is critical to accomplishing significant tasks and projects. Military operations, they're never planned alone, and they definitely aren't carried out alone. On the way to Colorado this last week, I was able to watch a movie. It's called First Man. It's about Neil Armstrong and the whole Apollo 11 initiative building up to that. And of course, the story's about his life as well. But when you see the all the things, Houston is not just a town on the Gulf. When they say Houston, you've seen the pictures, and it goes to a control room that has everybody with a specific task. Not one superstar in there can get accolades if the mission fails. Everybody has a part to play. You know, buildings aren't constructed by one person. Neither are neighborhoods. And of course, you knew I was going to go there. In sports, teams are essential to victory. Basketball, football, volleyball, baseball, softball, all the team sports. An individual, and we see this all the time, an individual can help support the win with excellent play, but at the end of the day, one person cannot win without their team on the field or on the court in those team sports. You see, the key is together. Together is the key to teams succeeding or failing. Carolyn Koepker puts it this way. She said, with winning teams, the burdens are shared, as are the rewards. Teams can achieve goals beyond the capacities of even the most talented individuals. No one scales Mount Everest alone. No one wins a battle alone. No one builds a building alone. The real reason that winning teams win is that that they're greater than the sum of their parts. And that's what Paul has penned under the leading of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, in verse 12, he starts right off and says that the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. In other words, the body of Christ, the church, is together just like Christ is one. I don't know if you can remember Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema, 6 and verse 4. It's the most quoted Bible verse in all of the world on any given day. And it says this, okay? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You see, so it is with Christ. There is a togetherness in him. And that's what Paul has penned. God has created us for relationships. He's created us to serve together. In that context, though, he's called us to serve in those relationships. If you look at verse 21, and we're going to read the whole passage here in just a second. Paul even says, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. God's created us to depend on each other. We're created for relationships. So let's read together in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12 together. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged, listen to this, beloved, don't miss verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And if it were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we come before you and we pause in these brief seconds to just orient our hearts towards you and you alone and truly just proclaim in our hearts that you can have it all. We lay it down for you. You have laid far greater down for us. And then beyond, you have called us your own. Father, I pray that that will be what unites us this morning as we hear from your word on what it looks like ultimately to be last and to serve together as your church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Beloved, God did not establish his church as a place for patrons to enter and just sit down waiting to be served. And the problem is that our culture is exactly the opposite. I mean, our culture, and I play party to this. Our culture, we have places where we go and we sit and wait for what we paid for or expect to happen because I'm due this. And I'll be honest with you, there are times when I get pretty uptight when what I'm due doesn't happen. I'm just going to be real. But at the same time, there are times when if you think about what is going on in that environment, when you sit down in your favorite restaurant after you walk out of this place this morning and you're a little frustrated because you're not being served as quickly as you thought, why don't you step back and just say, I wonder what is happening in their life? Because in this moment of my belly growling, it may not mean jack anything compared to the deep struggles and longing that the person who is a little bit late getting to you is going through. You say, yeah, but everybody's going through something. I know. And the body of Christ should understand that. Because we've been through something. We've been through something, and now we are in someone who is far greater than what we've been through and far greater than what they're going through. See, far too often we get to those areas, those environments where someone's supposed to do something for us and we get really fidgety and agitated and a little bit out of sorts and, well, I'm not tipping them. Shame on you. You say, yeah, but the tip is based on their service. You know what? That used to be the thing. That is just not the thing anymore. I'm just going to tell you. I'm just going to have a little talk. I know some of you are like, no, you're wrong. I know, and you can think I'm wrong, but I am right on this one, because at the end of the day, the couple of shekels that you hold in your pocket really aren't going to change your life. But they, one extra dollar, two extra dollars, maybe 10 extra dollars may encourage someone in that very moment, and it may define how they look at the rest of their day and maybe even make decisions that change how they live for the rest of their life. You don't know. I mean, at the end of the day, when we stand before heaven and we go, boy, I'm glad I saved that 10 bucks instead of giving them 10, and, you know, I only gave them 2. That was great because their food service was terrible. See, we get this mentality where we do this in the culture and the world around us. But beloved, here's what happens. That has no place in the body of Christ. It honestly has no place as a part of the body of Christ, even outside of our fellowship here on the weekends. But it definitely has no place as a part of the fellowship we have with one another to serve one another. God didn't establish his church for us to just wait to be served. The church, God's church, is a place where he has called his people and equipped them to serve, not to be served. I know some of you are thinking of these verses because Jesus even said this, that I didn't come to serve or be served. I came to seek and save the lost. Jesus didn't come for someone to serve him. To serve him, to serve each other, to serve your neighbors, to serve your community, to serve the world, we are created to serve him. And we do that as we work together as the body of Christ. This morning, 1 Corinthians 12 lays out for us some new perspectives, I think, that will help us in all of life. This isn't just about trying to conjure up some volunteers for next week in the children's ministry, or I'm not just trying to lay the groundwork for when we start asking for those to come in and be a part of VBS that comes up in the summer. That has nothing to do with it. This is about us being a more faithful reflection of the body of Christ and the believer and the child of the King. And when we read these words, this is not about a program. This is always about a person, and it's not about you. It's always about him. Why do we serve together? Why do we serve together? Number one this morning, we serve together because we have the same experience. This is the glue that unites us together. None of us can claim a better experience with God because no one has received a different baptism. He starts right off that we are together because no one has come to know Christ any different way than someone else. In fact, Jesus has said it in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, that Luke writes, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And then Romans 3:23 tells you and me that we all have the same plight. Sin. And then we read in John 14:6 that Jesus' own words proclaim the exclusivity of the gospel as we know it, that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him. Beloved, no one has a different experience when it comes to how we became secure as a child of the King in the family of God. Now, I do know this. I do know that your story is different than my story that led me along the way. I mean, your story probably has some incredible narratives that I would just sit back and be amazed at how God's faithfulness was demonstrated in your life. But I promise you, at the moment and following, when we came to know the gospel, to receive the free gift of salvation, no one has a different experience. In other words, here's the deal. My wife knows this. I love it when I get special, like, access, right? I love special access. In fact, when I was here with you guys 4 years ago, it's been 4 years, by the way. When I was here 4 years ago, I mean, we've been back since, but before, you know, Pastor Ron came. When I was here 4 years ago, I used to talk all the time about, you know, I would pay for special access to get the left lane, and everybody just get out of my way, all right? Just give me a little special, you know, I don't want an Uber light or a Lyft light. I want to get out of the left lane light. That's what I want. And I want it to project and hit their windshield, you know? So it says, oh, that's the person behind me. I got to get out of the way. It's Dr. Temple. Get out of the way, you know? I like access. I know a lot of people do like access. A lot of people pay for access, okay? I do have a limit on what I'm willing to pay, okay? So when I travel, if I don't have the miles to get into the Admiral's Club with American Airlines, I am not paying their gouging price so I can go sit and have some pretzels and nuts in my own private spot, right? I'm just not going to do that, okay? But I like having access. That's why, you know, when we go to see our Liberty games, we have our 6 seats because I want to know no matter what time I come, my seats are right there. I want to come in, and I like having access. But here's the thing. There is no special access different from anyone else when it comes to knowing Jesus. There's no access. There's no backstage pass that says, well, I know you got saved this way, but actually, you know, Jesus kind of knew where I was coming from, and so he just said, don't worry about all that forgiveness stuff. I'll let you in this way. No, there isn't. We all have the same experience. We all needed to be rescued. We all needed to be forgiven. We all have nothing unique that our talent or intellect did to bring us into the body of Christ. We come into the family with different gifts, but with the same calling and with the same assignment. Beloved, we serve together because we have the same experience. Don't let this one miss you this morning. I've got three other points, but at the end of the day, if you don't get it right from the beginning, you miss the other points. It's like rowing a boat or being on the lake. If you don't pick a point and you're headed to that point, you can be off just a couple of inches. And if you go too long that direction, you're way off target. And if you don't get this one right, this is our point. If you don't calibrate to this, you will miss it. You'll do a lot of good things. You'll probably have a lot of great intentions, but you will miss it. Because somewhere you'll angle yourself away from the heart of God, and that ultimately it's about him, and it has to be about him. He is how we got to be a part of this experience to serve together in the body of Christ. And you have to get this right. So you can't look at one another and say, I got better talents. I can do this and this and this. That's why they need me in this church. You know what I say to that? Go find another church. My friend is a pastor of a church down in Florida we were able to privilege to serve at for a few years. And there were always some folks in the community at the end of the year when the budget was not quite filled, right? The giving hadn't quite come in. And a few people would write some pretty fat checks in December to take care of it, take care of it, take care of it. And my friend just said, listen, we're supposed to do life together all 12 months out of the year. And I'm just going to be honest with you. If this is where you are, it says more about you wanting to be the savior of our budget than it does that you want to serve the savior of our gospel. And so if that's the case, just don't give. Because the body doesn't need us to just grandstand our talents and say, you need all this. No, the body needs people who will be vital organs that understands we are one body, and I need every part of that body. I promise you, when we're at the hospital, there's pictures of people who have lost limbs and they've had prosthetics attached. And I guarantee you, you talk to some of those people who have gone through different situations, whether they're military or otherwise, and you say, hey, I know you lost your leg, but you're doing okay, right? I mean, you're okay, right? You really didn't need that, right? You didn't want to use your earlobes because you got awesome earlobes, but you lost a leg, right? And they're saying, you're stupid. That's what they would say to you. You're stupid. This is dumb. Now, there's people who say, look at what God has done through this, but we need what God has created us to be physically, and then he works with when tragedy happens. The same thing in the body of Christ. We need all the parts to be working together, but first and foremost, you have to understand that we have the same experience. Your life is no less or more valued by Christ than anyone else in the body of Christ. And I'll be honest with you, in our culture, we really don't like that. I mean, I sit back and go, God, 45 years I've been with you. That ought to stand for something. I know people who didn't come to know you till they were 45. Shouldn't I have a little bit better inroad with you? No. That's the beauty of the gospel. The most destitute is those who have known him for 45 years. The most destitute are those who just met him at 45 years old. We have the same experience. Second is that we need each other. We need each other. In verses 14 through 17, Paul begins to describe how every part of the body needs the other part. One can't say, I don't need you. You know, one of the points up there where it talked about, first, they can fly about 71% further when they're in that V formation. But I want you to catch something. What it said was, as each goose flaps its wings, it creates uplift. You see, they can go 71% further in that V formation, but every goose has to be flapping its wings. We all have to be working. And the point is for us is that when we share that common direction, we're going the same way. It's not my talents going this way and my talents going this way. And it's that we're going the same direction. We can accomplish so much more than when we travel by ourselves. The other thing that it said was that when a goose falls out of formation, anybody in the body of Christ ever fallen out of formation? I got two arms up, falling out of formation. You know what we don't do in the body of Christ? We don't seek out people who run up on issues in their life, because there are certain issues we really feel uncomfortable navigating with people. And we've classified certain things. You know, if a young man came to me and said, I'm struggling with lust and I've been watching pornography, and oftentimes people hear that and they're like, you probably shouldn't be a leader anywhere. Right? Now, I don't doubt when you're struggling with certain things in your life from a sin perspective, there are times when you need to take a moment back and someone needs to come alongside to help walk with you towards repentance and restoration. Because that's who we are. That's what we've experienced. Remember, we have the same experience. If we have as much sense as a goose, we stay in formation with those who are headed the right way, because it helps us give, and we are willing to help, accept their help, help others help, and give help to others. The third thing he said on that video is that when the lead goose gets tired, this is tough, right? We don't do this in the church. Because if you're a lead goose, you don't ever get tired, do you? Now, if it means you got to step to the back, I don't ever get tired. No, you don't understand. The pastor said, I'm the director of this. You know, so I got to stay at the front, right? But your title doesn't necessarily have to change when you're willing to take the right position at certain times to help others accomplish the mission going the same way. It pays to take turns doing the hard task and sharing leadership. People are interdependent on each other's skills in the church. Their capabilities, our unique arrangements of gifts, talents, and resources. But we have to take turns and we have to share the hard tasks. Number four, it said up there that when they fly in V formation, okay, and this has nothing to do with me driving in the left lane, I promise you, is that you need to honk to be an encouragement to those who are flying ahead. Now, I know some of us in here, our honking is very rarely encouraging, right? I mean, honestly, in the body of Christ, you need to do what my friend used to say, who was a youth pastor in Nashville at the time. He said, my goal is to catch our students doing something right. Because too often in our communities, in our relationships, we're more concerned with making sure people are doing stuff right, and we're looking to catch them doing something wrong. You see, when you are trying to catch somebody doing something right, you're eager to say, way to go, awesome, honk, honk, honk. Keep it up. But all too often, we have our experience where we're one of those people that know a lot. I mean, we were Houston Control, right? We're that smart. And so when we come into a church like this, we see people doing things and we're making notes. They don't do this, they didn't do this, they didn't do this. Hey, look, I'm here. I got all this experience. You should. No. Why don't you? I promise you, this is hard for you if you're in this room and that's you. You're saying, wouldn't giving my expertise help everybody be better? You know what? Honestly, and I agree with you, somewhere along the way, it might. But I promise you, try it this first. Try first looking to be encouraging to others before you're being critically constructive about others. And I'm telling you, it's amazing what happens when someone knows that you've got their back and you are cheering them on, and eventually that relationship develops and you're able to then talk about things, and now you're able to share insight. The receptors on that conversation are so much higher and in tune than it is for someone who's been working so hard and the only thing they ever hear is, you could have done it better or you should have done it this way. You see, our honking needs to be encouraging. We need to make sure that it's encouraging. The power of encouragement, in other words, to stand by one's heart and core values and encourage the heart and core of others, is the quality of honking that we need in the church. And then the last thing, what happens when you get wounded or sick or shot down? Well, you die. Most of the time. Two geese drop out of formation and follow it to the ground and help protect and provide for it. They stay until life can re-engage. Either that goose falls prey to the wounds and loses its life, or that goose heals it and recovers, and then they can all get back engaged in life of the V formation. If we have as much sense as geese, we'll stand by each other in difficult times as well as when we're strong. Man, we can learn a lot from God's creation. These are just geese that, you know, leave all their, you know, stuff all over the parking lots, right, and your sidewalk. How can we, you know why? Because we've been created with an innate motivation and desire to be in relationship in ways that we have lost. And the geese can remind us of this. D.L. Moody, in fact, before D.L. Moody, God designed it way back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Back in Genesis 2:18, it said, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Listen, go back to that narrative. And all throughout creation, at every stop along creation, God finished something and God looked at what he created and he said, it is good. Every single way. In fact, he finished He finished creating Adam, and he didn't just say it is good. He said it is very good. But then God stops, and he says, but it's not good for man to be alone. Now, beloved, don't miss this, because this is not a narrative where God was creating, and all of a sudden God went, oh, my goodness, he's alone. Looks back at the angels, why do you guys catch me on this? I mean, he's alone. No. God's intention was relationship for Adam. God stops and pauses to make sure you and I know we weren't created to be alone. He said, man was very good. I created Adam. This is very good. But you know what? I want everybody to pay attention. It's not good for man to be alone. So I will make a helper suitable for him. You see, we were created for relationships. I like the way D.L. Moody used to say that it's better to put 10 men to work than to try to do the work of 10 men. Amen? Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man, it's like Mr. T, pity the fool who falls and has no one to help him up. See, we need each other, beloved. We have the same experience. Then number three is we each have a vital role to play. In verse 18, Paul begins to describe what this really looks like, and I got to help you see this again. Don't, if you highlight, underline, whatever you do, whether it's digital or print, you need to mark this verse. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body. So when you start trying to change what the function is and the vital role of people in the body, you've got a problem with God, number one. He arranged the members in the body, not just the whole thing, but each one of them as he chose. You see, beloved, we all have a vital role to play. I love riding bikes, and I haven't ridden in so long. It's just, it's like a joke now for me to even say that I used to ride. It's been so long. But one of the things when it comes to riding, and not motorbikes, but bicycles, when it comes to riding with a group of people and you're out on the road, is drafting becomes one of the most important aspects of your experience. Exploratorium senior scientist Paul Daugherty explained this, that the cyclist, as he moves through the air, produces a turbulent wake behind him, and it makes vortices. And the vortices actually make a low pressure area behind the cyclist and an area of wind that moves along with the cyclist. And if you're following that cyclist, you can move into the wind behind the cyclist and you can gain an advantage because the low pressure moves you forward and the eddies on the side push you forward. When you get in line with someone who's doing the work. And here's the thing, when someone comes behind that cyclist, it's not just the person behind that benefits. The person in front also benefits from the person coming behind them. They still have to do more work to forge ahead, but they still benefit, and they can store up at least 40% of their energy expenditures over someone who's doing it all by themselves. By the way, if you ever watch the Tour de France and you see a group climbing a hill and all of a sudden one joker tries to jump out of line and take everybody, he runs on ahead. Number one, that's really hard, just so you know. And number two, you wonder, why didn't those other cyclists get out of line and chase him? Because they know we will catch him because we are saving our energy. And normally, they do catch the guy out front. It's rare. Sometimes it happens. Over 20-something stages, there's a couple of stages where the person breaks away and it works. But rarely does it work. Most of the time, the pack catches them because of drafting, because of staying together, because of each one playing their role. And in cycling, each one has a role. Some of you may watch that and you're like, that's the most boring thing on the planet. But when you watch it, and you wonder, okay, who's going to win? Who's going to win? Every team has already decided which one of their team members is going to win if their team is going to win. They've already picked the winner from their team. And then every person on that team, all six or seven riders, all of them have a role to play to make sure that team member is set up to win the Tour de France. They all have a role to play. Not every one of them is going to win. In fact, to be effective at drafting, you need to be as close as possible. You've got to have people that you trust. I'm talking inches from that tire in order to make this work. Cyclists need each other, and they all have a vital role to play. You have some that are leading. You have some that are helping propel that leader. Much like the members of a cycling team or a military operation, the body of Christ has special, specific roles to play that are designed by God through the Holy Spirit. But unlike cyclists, listen to this. Don't miss this. Unlike cyclists, we all win because the victory ultimately belongs to God. We're not trying to propel a winner across the line. In fact, we are drafting not behind a person. We're drafting behind the person of Jesus Christ. We don't serve together to help one claim the victory. We serve together for the glory of God alone, who has already secured the victory. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says this a few chapters early. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? You need to run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And we will lay those crowns at the feet of Jesus, just like those 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4. We all have a vital role to play. You say, I've got gifts and abilities. You do, and you have a vital role to play. But our vital role is to be played as we follow the champion who has already secured the victory to the glory of his name. And then finally, I'm going to jump down to verse 26. Paul writes this, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, everyone can rejoice. We all share the good times and give support in the hard times. I cut my teeth on the commentator and scholar Warren Wiersbe, and I still love to go back and venture in and read and hear how God just describes words through Warren Wiersbe to understand his word. And Dr. Wiersbe said this. He said, diversity leads to disunity when the members compete with one another. But diversity leads to unity when the members care for one another. How do you care for each other? Everyone functions according to God's will and helping other members function that way as well. So you suffer and you celebrate together. Let me ask you, have you ever had some great news and you wanted to tell somebody but you couldn't track anybody down? I've been there. Like, you call three people and no one answers. And you're like, is no one answering a phone? No one's answering a phone. No one's answering the text. No one's, I'm gonna Snapchat everybody because somebody, no one's answering anything. You want to tell somebody some great news. You walk down, you know, three doors in your office or another cubicle or around the corner and you're like, oh, they're all out to lunch. I wanted to tell somebody how awesome this was. We're in the black. This is great, right? You know, you tell a family member this great news. Hey, I just got engaged. And so she goes, and her parents, nobody's answering the phone. It's like, it's so frustrating. That's because we're designed to celebrate together, not just to do it by ourselves. And then there's times, what about when you have just been given some devastating news about your finances or maybe a family member, and you try to find somebody? You see, in those times, we often look to tell someone who can begin to give support and comfort. That's because we're designed to suffer together. Galatians 6 and verse 2 admonishes us this way, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Beloved, we are called to serve, to be last. Not to be first, but to serve. We're called to serve together. God didn't use this metaphor of the body to illustrate only diversity, but also to emphasize dependence on community. How are you going to serve? What is that going to look like? See, this isn't about conjuring up volunteers for some new program. This is truly about you changing the orientation of your hearts or maybe just being reminded of whose we are and that it's not about us. And I serve not to the honor of the president. I'm talking about the office. I serve to the glory of the name of King Jesus. And when that is where I'm beginning, knowing that I have no other experience, there should be no more bickering, there should be no squabbling, there should be no tension, there should be none of these things that are seen in the lives of people who don't know Christ. Because we now can be humble. You know what? Philippians 2 reminds us of this in the life of Jesus. If anybody could have ever held on to some type of credential or accolade or position, it was Jesus. And Philippians 2 is a description of the most definable, perfect, humble servant we have ever known. It said that Jesus didn't think it of any consequence, didn't think of anything to be attained to be equal with God. So wait a minute, say that again? Yeah, he was the creator. It's by him that everything we have was made. You talk about having access, special privileges. He laid it aside. Not just laid it aside and said, I just kind of want to be like Coming to America and Eddie Murphy and just hide in the shadows. No, he set it aside and he took on the form of a humble servant, even to the death of the cross. How in the world can we be a part of his family and not be willing to serve? Not be willing to serve each other. It goes without saying that we need to serve the initiatives that we're led to by our pastors here in this church and our leaders in this church, but I'm just talking about just serving one another, letting that be the countenance of your life, that I'm ready to serve. So that's my question this morning. That's the point of confession for us this morning. That's our come to Jesus moment. Jesus, I want to serve. I want to serve you to the glory of your name.